appreciate that. Good morning, Quellians. I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and when Chris said Quellians, he really stumped me. So I thought, man, I have not been studying right. I want to say good morning and welcome. Nice crowd out this morning. Beautiful day. And hopefully as we dig into the Scripture this morning, it's going to build us up and as always, make us be a little bit stronger when we walk out of the door this morning. Glad to be back with you. I have my beautiful family with me. Probably the first time in a long time since I've been visiting here that they've all been with me. But I want to assure you that they listened to me quite a bit. As I was preparing for my last sermon, I was sitting at my chair one night, and my son, he said, Dad, he said, I've listened to you preach a lot. And he says, you're going to get up, you're going to welcome everybody, then you're going to put a word on the screen. Well, that's typically what I do. Well, on the way to church, Reagan decided she was going to tell me how I preach. She said, oh, yeah, Dad, when you preach, she says, you do a lot of this. And then she said, and your eyebrows raise up a lot too, Dad. So I said, they like to watch, and I'm thankful for that and thankful for my wife's support as always. Had the opportunity to attend a conference a couple weeks ago, and there are probably several of you all were there, Sherman and Mary Lee, I'm not sure, but at the is the state conference as we begin the new year for administrators. And as I was sitting in my room doing some reading, I heard my door handle in my hotel room wiggle a little bit. Well, I just kind of looked over it and didn't think anything about it and thought, well, someone just had the wrong room. And so I went back to continuing to read, and well, it continued to someone just jiggling my door handle. Didn't think anything about it, and it stopped. Then it happened again. Then I started recalling I had seen some kids down on the other end of the hallway, and I was at the Galt House, which is a rather large hotel. Well, they just kept wiggling. So I decided I was going to get up and see what was going on, and so I looked through the little peephole, and I saw the top of the head of an individual. I thought, it's just some kids messing around. So I went back to reading. Well, it happened again. So this time I thought I'd better check on and tell them to move on, whoever it is. And as I opened the door, there stood a very short black man. I would guess an immediate assumption of age was probably early 90s. To give you a picture, if you all know Brother Ron Daly, it was a individual, a lot like Ron Daly, just dressed to the nines. He had on a bright yellow dress coat and bright purple shoes. And I opened the door and I said, can I help you, sir? And he said, oh, I must have the wrong room. And so I said, well, what room are you supposed to be in? He said, well, I'm in 1550. And that was the room I was staying in. And I said, well, I've been here for a couple of days, so maybe you've just got the wrong room. And so as I stepped out, I thought, well, you know, I'm going to help this individual out. And so I said, well, let me see your key. And we went down to the next door. Wasn't his room. And so I checked the next door. Wasn't his room. And we ended up checking probably about 15 different doorways going into rooms. None of them were his room. And I said, how about we walk down to the lobby and I'll give you some assistance and we'll try to find out what room that you're in. And so on our way down there, and I pushed the button, and the elevator doors open, and we're going to go 15 stories down to the lobby. I sit there, and I held the door, and the gentleman just stood there. Again, he's an elderly man, and he just looked around. And he would walk this way, and he'd shake his head, and he'd walk this way, and he'd shake his head. And you could just see how discouraged this man was that he could not find his room. And so we made our way down to the lobby, and we was able to get his key and everything. But I'm going to pause with the story right there and bring into my lesson this morning dealing with how discouraged of a look this man had in his face, knowing that he could not find the room that he was supposed to be staying in. And again, knowing that he was an elderly man and thinking and watching him look around and seeing that lost feeling that he had. But more importantly, he was just so discouraged. And he kept saying, my young man, I thank you for your help. I appreciate your help. This has never happened to me. I don't know why this. I don't know why I can't find my room. But anyway, we were able to go down and help him. But I'll continue the story in just a moment. But my lesson this morning is dealing with being discouraged. And the definition of discouraged is having a loss of confidence or enthusiasm or just being disheartened. And when I was talking with this man, again, you could see how disheartened he was over just a small situation of not being able to find his hotel room. And I want to jump into the Scriptures and give us a great example of that, of dealing with being discouraged. So if you will, open up your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2. Small book in the Old Testament. I hope you're familiar with it. But as we jump into Haggai chapter 2, basically this is dealing with sometimes we have to look at things just a little bit different. And in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, let's read through that real quick. It says, "In the seventh month, in the one of the 20th days of the month, came the word of the Lord unto the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it is nothing?" And so when you stop and you read that and you break it down, if you're reading from the English Standard Version, it may be a little bit smoother to read. But in verse 3 it says, "Who's left among you that have seen this house?" And you've got to have some background knowledge. The temple at Jerusalem had been destroyed for many years, and the Israelites had been taken into captivity. But then King Cyrus comes along and says, "You can go back and build your new temple. You Israelites, you're more than welcome to go back and build your new temple." So as they begin building over a couple of years, they build the foundation of the new temple. But something happens. During this time, as they're looking in verse 3, they basically say, "Who among you have seen this? But now in your eyes, you're comparing it to Solomon's temple." You're basically doing a comparison of the new one to the old one because of what they started to realize. It wasn't the same. If you jump back over into the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 12, it talks about some of the priests. They wept out loud when they saw this foundation of this new temple and realized, that's not as big as Solomon's temple was. That's not as nice as Solomon's temple was. And you see how discouraged that they're getting. And we'll go on to the lesson here, but eventually they became so discouraged that they're moaning and they're crying and they're weeping, and the celebration of a new temple completely stops. We're going to talk more about that tonight, dealing with the attitude that these individuals were showing here in the book of Haggai. But these individuals were so discouraged comparing it, and sometimes I realize some people are discouraged because they're always searching for something more. There's some people that live in this world that they're never happy. They're always so discouraged with life because they're searching for something more. But I assure you, sometimes you get discouraged because sometimes life happens, as I like to say. But do you know someone that no matter what, nothing's good? No matter what, there's always something better. Do you know those individuals? I know those individuals. They're always trying to seek and find something more. I like to define them as the picture on the screen behind me. The people who think the grass is always greener on the other side. Do you know those individuals? Everything's always better. Or if it was this way, it would be better. We should do that. We should have done that. And the grass is always greener. But oftentimes, I have to remind people, the grass is always greener. Because you think over there is better, but they're thinking over where you're at is better. But I also have to remind people, sometimes the grass is greener, as the old saying goes, because maybe they put more manure on their grass. Maybe they fertilize their grass. Or maybe if you took care of your own grass, sometimes it would be the greener grass. But oftentimes people get so discouraged, and I have so many conversations with individuals, and I myself am included in this sometimes, but I'm trying to do a better job as I continue to dig into the Scriptures to quit thinking there's always a better way when it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, because that's the only way. When we think so worldly that things are always going to be better, this is the mindset we get. Oh, if I only had this, if I only had that, if we only did this, honey, look at what they have, if only. Well, look what they did. If only we did things like that. This type of thinking only leads to discouragement. And it has nothing to do with biblical examples. Not one time did Jesus Christ ever say, "Woe is me, I wish I lived like the Pharisees. Woe is me, I wish I could have these nice big homes and palaces and things that the leadership has." Is it wrong to strive for those things? No, it's not. We should all strive to live in a world to where we enjoy the things of life to a point, as long as it's not distracting us from being a Christian. But I have to emphasize to the young people today, Don't ever go with the mindset that we see here in Haggai of comparing your lifestyle to someone else. Comparing, oh, if I had this, life would be so much better when it comes to worldly things. Because a life like that only leads to individuals being discouraged. But sometimes there's a reason to be discouraged. Sometimes we do get discouraged when things didn't go as planned. Sometimes when life knocks us down. Sometimes when we realize that we've stepped back and maybe we've not made the greatest decisions in the world, so now we're in these financial binds to where maybe we can't do what we want to do. Maybe we can't provide what we want to provide for. Maybe life knocks us down sometimes and we get discouraged because of some of the health issues that we have. Because of some of the things going on with our family members. I get to talk to a lot of individuals that are constantly dealing, and you all have heard me preach sermons about it, dealing with individuals in their family that are dealing with types of addiction. Things like that just oftentimes just drain the blood out of us, and it feels like we're just so discouraged because we didn't plan for some of these things. We didn't plan for a lot of these things that happen in our lives. But Haggai gives a nice response. If you jump back into Haggai chapter 2 again, these people are so discouraged because of this comparison. But I'm going to tell you again, let's move our minds away from worldly thoughts of thinking, if I had this, it would be better. If the grass is greener on the other side, I need to go to the other side. Let's move our minds away from that and only focus on things that sometimes we really get discouraged about, that we have a reason to be discouraged about. Again, sickness, health issues, family problems, you name it. Those are things that sometimes you have an excuse to get discouraged. You have a reason to sit back and think, you know what, how can I make this better? But here in Haggai, they were doing a comparison, but I love the response that Christ gives here. Or God through the prophet Haggai. He basically looks at them there in Haggai 2 and verse 4. He says, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak. And the high priest, be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord." Basically, he's saying, be strong. Sometimes people get so discouraged, they fall back on their heels and they just want to give up and throw their hands in the air. The same thing that the Israelites were doing here when they didn't see that the material things were balancing out to what it used to be like. Well, I'm done. I'm giving up. I'm not going to do that anymore. I've been going to church for 20 years. And why has this now been laid on my doorstep? Why is this happening to me? Well, maybe God doesn't love me. And I've had people say those things before. And so this discouragement comes, but through the prophet Haggai, he's basically saying, be strong. Be strong anytime you're faced with some type of discouragement in your life. Going back to the gentleman that I was helping find his room, as I was holding the elevator door and he was looking around, he stepped back in and he finally made the comment. He said, "My mind's not what it used to be." He said, "But my brother, my spirit is strong." And I just kind of smiled. And we were able to find his room. He ended up being about four floors too high. He was on the 11th floor. But we was able to help him find his room. But even in a time of discouragement, I could see he was discouraged, but he was able to come out and say, "You know what? My spirit's strong." Can you do that when you're confronted with things that set you back? Can you sit back and find the positive when things that happen? Can you be strong in times when you're going through issues? Can you be strong when you're knocked down, when you go to the doctor and you're giving bad reports, when your child doesn't do what you've trained them to do? Can you still be strong? I've had parents tell me, "You know, my kids grew up in the church. I don't know why they're making the decisions they make." Can you be strong through that? And hopefully help pull them back in and remind them of the teachings of the Scripture to build you up? But he says, be strong. And we're not going to stop there. And Haggai doesn't stop there. In Haggai chapter 2, going into verse 4, he goes on and he says, "Now be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work." So it's easy for me to stand up here and say, when we get discouraged, to just be strong. But sometimes you have to work through these things. He says you need to be strong and work. There was a gentleman over at the congregation in Eubank where I attend, been in a really bad car accident. And I stopped to visit him one day. And he comes down the hallway and they're rolling him in a wheelchair and they're bringing him back to his room where he's getting his therapy. And he'd been there for several weeks. And as they're rolling him to his room, the wheelchair doesn't fit through the doorway. And so he has to get up and he needs to walk to his bed. And so as they're moving his footrest out of the way, I reach over and I grab him and I say, "Brother Lurie, come on, I'll help you up to your bed." And he says, "No." He says, "I have to do this by myself." He says, "If I don't build my strength up, I'm never getting out of this place." But he knew he had to work. Now, could he have been to the point that he was so discouraged to say, "You know what? I've been through this wreck. My body's beaten. I'm hurting. I'm just going to give up." But Louis didn't. He stayed strong, like Haggai said in 2 and 4. He started to show he was going to work and go through those times of discouragement and push through and work to get out of that place. So we have to be strong and we have to work in times of discouragement, no matter what it is. Even if it's in things that are worldly that I said we need to stay away from, we don't lift our heads up and be strong and work to get through it. Sometimes it just continues and it fests and it just gets bigger and bigger. And next thing you know, especially when it comes to our spiritual life, it's no more. And you have to be really careful with that. And so you say, how do I work? How do you work to overcome these things in life when you feel that things are kind of knocking you down? Or how do you overcome these things when you feel you're comparing things of the world? Well, number one, we pull in the mind of Christ. If we're true Christians and we're striving to be Christ-like, then we mold ourselves in the mind of Christ. Jump over to Philippians 2 and 1 through 8. It says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my job by being of the same mind." The same mind is the same mind of Jesus Christ. Again, no time in the Scriptures are you going to see Jesus Christ getting to the point of being so discouraged that he says, I'm just going to stop spreading my message. I'm just going to stop teaching people about my Father. I'm just going to stop bringing in other disciples to help me. Nowhere do you find that in the Scripture. We have to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 and 1 through 8, he goes on in verse 5, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which in yours is Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And again, Jesus didn't sit back and say, "Oh, woe is me. If only I had it as nice as the Pharisees had it. If only I had this big, beautiful temple so I could teach other people." Not what Jesus wanted. Jesus didn't want that. He wanted for people to understand you have to be strong and you have to continue to work. Proverbs 23 and 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And I tell people oftentimes we really need to think about what we think about. Because if you're in a setting and you continue to dwell on the negative things, and the negative things, whether it be if you think there's negative things in the church, negative things in the home, negative things in life, then it becomes to be who you are. It starts dominating who you are. And so again, the way we think determines how we live, so we need to think about what we're thinking about. There's so many verses I can throw up here on the screen talking about changing the mind, having a mind that thinks like Jesus Christ did. Colossians, it says, "Set your mind on things above." If our focus is reaching heaven, if our focus is serving a God that loves us, then a lot of these things in the world that we try to compare and say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, those things really don't matter when we talk about the end results. Romans 12 and 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." In 1 Peter 1 and 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Pull those things together and get rid of them. Quit thinking of a life of comparison and thinking it would be better if things were this way and that way, just like the Israelites were doing here when it comes to the temple. Quit thinking of those things. So again, be strong and work. Well, again, it's easy for me to stand up here in the pulpit and say, be strong. It's easy for me to stand up here and tell you to work. But Haggai doesn't stop there. Notice again in Haggai 2 and verse 4. He says, "Be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land. And work." Why? "For I am with you." Talking about the words of God. "I am with you." Have you stopped and thought about that as a Christian? You go to God in your prayer life and you want to be with God and you talk to God and Haggai is reminding these individuals through the words of God that I'm with you all the way through this. But oftentimes we don't put our faith in God. We talked about a little bit of having that faith this morning in the Bible study. We don't have that faith that God is with us. I think oftentimes we play Christian, and some of us are really good at it, including myself. We're really good at saying, "Oh yes, I love Jesus and I believe in the Bible and I believe God's with me," until we're confronted with these things of discouragement. And then sometimes I think we start realizing what type of Christian we are. Are we really putting our faith? Do we really believe that God is with us? Do we really believe that God has control over things like that when we pray for certain things? We have to build on that faith and ensure that God is with us. He tells them a second time in Haggai 2 and 5, he says, "According to the word that I have covenant with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not." If we put our hope in Jesus Christ, if we put our faith in the Son of God, we have no reason to fear. Now, will the world throw things at us to make us think that we should fear? Absolutely. But again, in the end, it means nothing. If we've lived that obedient faith, that obedient life with Jesus Christ as our Savior. So discouraged. It's something that happens to all of us. There's not one single person in this room this morning that you've never been discouraged over something. But again, I think sometimes we allow worldly discouragement of the grass is always greener to pull us away from truly having the mind of Christ. So, I stop and ask you to think about these things when you get discouraged. Be thankful for what we've been given. Be thankful for the blessings in your life. Be thankful for the joys of our life. Be thankful for the amazing grace of God. But more importantly, be thankful. No, you may not have everything that your neighbor has, but be thankful for what you have. You may not be as strong as Christian as the person in the pew beside you, but be thankful for where you're at and become stronger in those areas. And finally, my brethren, Philippians 4 and 8, "Whosoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We can't dwell on the negativity of life and it discourages us because it affects our mindset of being a Christian. There's, again, no biblical example for us to have this mindset. Christ oftentimes had nowhere to even lay his head. But I think we live in a lot of comforts to where we don't have to worry about that. Let me ask this question. What if you woke up today with only the things you thank God for yesterday? Ask that again. What if you woke up this morning with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? What would you have? I've asked that question before. And some people say, well, I didn't even ask God for anything yesterday. I didn't even thank God for anything yesterday. I only do that on Sundays. Is that the mind of Christ? Is that the obedient faith that we talk about? Well, that's why we get discouraged. Because we don't have that assurance. We don't try to be strong and have that guarantee, for we know that God is with us. He's just not with us on Sunday morning. He's just not with us on Sunday night. And He's just not with us on Wednesday night. Until we change our mindset like Haggai is explaining to the children of Israel here, and have the assurance that God is with us no matter any time that we're getting discouraged, if we put our faith in God, does that mean the road will be easy? No. Does that mean in the end it will be? Absolutely. So I encourage you this morning as we sing the song of invitation. If there's areas of weakness in your life, if you're a Christian, and we can pray with you, we'll do that. If you're not a Christian this morning, I pray that something in this message just triggers with you. I hope that the mindset isn't just so worldly that we can walk out this door and not even care the thoughts of Christ or the thoughts of God through His Word. I encourage you to come forward. We'll pray with you. Take the steps needed for your own situation. But let's stop being discouraged over things that really the mindset of Christ has never given us an example to be discouraged about. So I encourage you to come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.